When we get stuck between a rock and a hard place, follow his advice and get closer to the rock, right? That's where our faith and our help can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does so much for us. It's amazing. Paul said to Timothy at one point, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. All who live godly shall suffer persecution. It's not a matter of maybe. You might get lucky and live your whole life and everybody will love you and there'll be no problems and the devil will leave you alone and, you know, there'll be a few of you like, nope. I believe it's all-encompassing, Christian, that as the church, we will follow Christ with our crosses, denying ourselves, following him, and all who live godly shall suffer persecution. And we are going to see that demonstrated yet again in the book of Acts, the early church, right from the get-go, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, the enemy would come hard against them and that he would be with them. And so we see the difficulties in the church right from the very beginning. And yet we also see hope, we see faith, we see strength, we see trust, we see grace, and we see joy. All of those things that don't seem to fit the narrative. There should be a lot of complaining, a lot of whining, a lot of frustration and discouragement and fighting and division and some revolutions, you know, and some, no, we do it God's way. We fight with his weapons, and I love the attitude. I don't always get it right. Often I get it wrong, actually, but the scriptures remind me that we can trust the Lord and that all who live godly shall suffer persecution, but we will not suffer it alone. Christ will be with us, and the church is there to edify and strengthen one another. So I'm thankful for that. Acts chapter 5, we left off here last week with Peter being delivered from his predicament. He was a prisoner. You know, it's interesting. I don't spend a lot of time with, you know, jailbirds, people that hang out in prisons, you know. Try not to anyway. But sometimes we get the wrong perspective or the wrong perception of what it means to be a criminal. The world doesn't have the same understanding of right and wrong as the Word of God teaches and as God does have. As a matter of fact, we live in a world that calls evil good and good evil. You know, this book has been referred to different times as a book of hate. Can you believe that? And it is only a mixed up mind that has been blinded by the mind of the devil that believes that this book is filled with hate, because it is love from front to back, from cover to cover, from in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth to he's coming again, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. It is chock full of his grace and his mercy and his help and his love over and over and over again on every page and in every verse and every chapter. God is extending his love and his grace through his son Jesus Christ. And it is a book of love. But it reminds us of the difficulties we have in this world. Not everyone loves the Lord. And so we see some difficulties, but we see God working and intervening and blessing and using. And I know this is sort of not a theory. This is an idea that we come back to an awful lot, that there are struggles in life, but God will help us. And the reason we come back to it all the time is because there are struggles in life, but God will help us. We have been, over the last couple of days, grieving, as we grieve those that go on to be with the Lord, as was mentioned a few minutes ago, someone that we have been praying for, their loved one, lost their life just a couple of days ago. So I'm thankful that they know the Lord, because I know that they have found strength, that they have grace, that they have that help that they will need. And so we are not alone here in this world. We have the Lord Jesus Christ with us. I hope that you do. I hope that you know him. You know, a lot of times people hear this sort of talk and it sounds very religious and very spiritual and it almost make believe, but this is the truth. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's literally with you. The Bible says that when we believe what the Bible says, that God is real, that he created the heavens and the earth, and that he is coming back again someday to set up his kingdom on this earth. He's not fallen asleep. He's not gone on a vacation. God has not abandoned us. He is patiently extending his grace and love so that those who are lost and headed for a Christless hell will be saved instead and come to know his grace and his mercy and his love. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Know that today, that God does not want you to perish. Somebody said, a lot of people have said, you know, God, if he's so loving, why does he just let people go to hell then? Why does he just take us all to heaven? Well, it's because God is loving that he doesn't just take everyone to heaven. As broken, cursed sinners, heaven would become a terrible place. But God loves us, and he's provided a way for us to be saved, and it's through his Son. Imagine a love so great that God sacrificed the only lamb that was worthy to pay the price for all of our sins. In John chapter 5, I believe it is, Revelation chapter 5, John looks around and they're looking for someone that is worthy to take the scroll from the hand of God and to impart judgment on this earth against the wickedness. And there was none in heaven, there was none in earth, there was none in hell, there was none in the sea or under the sea that is found worthy, but there is only one, Jesus Christ. Imagine that the only one worthy to die and to suffer as payment for our sins, the only one that God would accept, the only sacrifice that God would say, this is enough, this will stay my hand of judgment, was Jesus Christ. That was the only one. He is our only hope, and he loves us so much. He wants us to know Christ, to have a personal relationship with him. When we do, believe the word of God that his Son is our only hope, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead. He is the only God that defeated death. All of these other false gods, they're all dead, buried in the ground. They can't help you. They can't hear you. They never could. But God's Son, Jesus Christ, defeated death as God himself. And he's seated on the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. You notice as you look around the world, things are a little bit helter-skelter, a little chaotic out there, a lot of sadness, a lot of brokenness. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided help and hope, and it's in him. But someday he's coming back, and he's going to put things right again. The church, and our responsibility as the church, is to share this message. God is real. His Son is your only hope. He's coming back again. Put your faith and your trust in him. It won't be easy to live for him, but it will be absolutely worth it. There will not be one single Christian that will regret living or giving their life for Jesus Christ. It will be nothing but a gift that we could serve him the way that he allows us to do that. The early church is serving Christ. Peter is thrown into prison. We'll pick it up here in verse 18. It says, and laid their hands on the apostles. I said Peter, excuse me. On the apostles and put them in prison. The common prison, verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. In other words, again, they were told to go and shine. Keep shining that light. And that's exactly what they did. I'm going to pray, and then we'll carry on just for a few minutes. Father, we ask for your blessing as we look at this text now. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Verse 21, it says, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. You know, they often did this. Anytime the apostles or the disciples, whatever, stirred up a little bit of trouble by being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, by showing their love, by showing the light of the gospel, everybody, you know, they called a meeting. Everybody, get everybody together, all the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders and the lawyers and the guy down the road who thinks he knows everything, and get everybody together. We got to have a meeting. We got to do something. We need to stop this somehow. But you can't stop the power of God. You can't stop it. Do you know for over 2,000 years, they've been trying to stop the power of God. 2,000, do you know anything that has lasted for 2,000 years? No, we don't live that long, right? But, you know, things come and go all the time. Religions, denominations, churches, missions, groups, organizations. That's just the way it works. But the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, is coming back someday. And as the church, we will live with him forever. Here on this earth, the Lord wants that for us. Here it says that they were teaching. in the temple, and while they're doing that, the elders and the high priests and the whole works of them, they say, well, we're going to do something about these guys. Go down to the prison and get them out of jail. We'll have a talk to them, set them straight. Meanwhile, they're not there. They're in the church again, preaching again, doing the very same thing that they were doing the day before that they were told not to do anymore. And so I love the fact they don't skip a beat. Like the angel shows up. Okay, you guys, God wants you guys to keep going, doing what you're doing. It's okay, we're off. Off to the temple they go. No fear. You know, when you have that kind of boldness, that kind of liberty, when you know, like, what are you going to do against God? He literally just sent an angel to break me out of prison. So I think I'm just going to do what he says. Because at the end of the day, he's a lot stronger than you are. So you do what you want, I'm going to obey him. Church, that is still true today. That is still true today. They can do what they want. Do whatever they feel. The devil can do whatever he feels like doing. Nothing will stop the will of God. We just have to trust him and be obedient and follow him. And let the Lord do what he wants to do with us. It's so liberating. And there's so much freedom in that. Just living for Christ. Whatever happens, we're safe in the will of God. And as we've been talking about in our Sunday school time, that means we're safe in the pit. We're safe in slavery. We're safe in prison. We're safe in Egypt. If we are following God and obeying him, we are safe. And so we have this liberty. We have this power from on high. We can preach the gospel no matter what the world says. God is faithful. Verse 22, it says, when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told. That would have been an interesting story, right? You won't believe what happened today. These apostles, I went to the prison, I was told to go, and they weren't even there. Nobody knew what happened to them. We didn't find any tunnels dug. Nobody seen anything. They were just gone. Guess where they were? They were back in the temple, preaching again. These guys are relentless. They just never stop. I'm surmising here. I'm just sort of babbling as I think about this, but I love it. It says in verse 23, saying, the prison, truly we found shut with all safety. So now they're reporting now. They're coming back. Okay, this is what happened. Now, where are the apostles, guys? We sent you to get them. Where are they? Well, we found the prison shut with all safety. Nothing was broken. The doors were still locked. There was no holes in the wall. Nobody dug any tunnels. And the keepers, they were standing before the doors. They were there. The guards were there. Nobody's seen anything. We're not sure what happened. But when we had opened, we found no man within. There was no one there. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. So now they're starting to get it. They're like, okay, what can we do about this? We can't fight against this. This is getting out of hand. That's another way to understand what they said. They doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They were concerned what would become of this. You know what had become of this? Well, 2,000 years later, we look around, we see. They tried to stop this. The church across town, the church down the road, the churches all over the world, the Christians that are gathering together right now, praying and giving God glory, praising Christ, growing in faith and strength, encouraging and edifying one another, that is still going strong. I'm so glad to be a part of it. You know, they were worried that this was going to happen. Oh, no, it's getting out of hand. It's spreading as far as this place called Canada that we don't know about yet. It hasn't been created, but yeah, it's spread a lot further than that. The uttermost parts of the world, and it's still spreading. And guess who's getting to spread it? You and me, Christian. You like to be a troublemaker? Be a troublemaker for the Lord. But do it with hope and faith, and no matter what happens, you are safe. But spread that gospel. This is what these guys are doing. They're like, well, they're not going to be happy. Can you imagine what it would have been like to go back to the church the next day, knowing how upset they were going to be that you were just broke out of prison by an angel? I don't know how it happened exactly. But they're like, well, let's go. Sort of going to be interesting. We better get some preaching done before they show up. Verse 25, it says, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison. This makes me chuckle a little bit. you gotta think. Those guys who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. You kind of hear it. Can you believe that? The audacity of the goal of these guys. They're back at it again. But what can they do? Well, they do what they can. Verse 26, it says, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. I think that was on purpose, by the way. They're beginning to realize we need to be careful with how we handle these guys. They restrained themselves from being physical, at least in that moment. It doesn't hold. By the end of it, they're going to cause some pain on these men. But they're smart enough not to make it too public. But it's all theater. As they go and they get them without violence, oh, we just want to talk to you guys, but they're upset, they're frustrated, they don't know how to handle this, they don't know how it's, you know, how more this is going to spread. And so they bring them, here it says, without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. Well, verse 27, I want to read here these next few verses, and then we're going to just share about, well, eight things that I see in here that's encouraging or good for us to know. Verse 27, it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, once again, they're on the hot seat. We've seen that a couple of chapters ago, saying, did we straitly command you, or did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter said, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. That's a lot. I don't want to unpack it here. Here's what happens. The first thing we see in verse 28, Sanhedrin is there and the high priest begins to grill them, saying, did not we straitly command you? Ever hear somebody say that to you? I can hear my mother say it so clearly, even right now. Didn't I tell you? And I can recall, you sure did. You know, that's what they're saying. Hello? Guys, did not we command you pretty clearly not to do this? Well, what's the point? The point is this. They assumed absolute authority over them and what they did. They literally did. They assumed, like, we commanded you not to do this. Yeah. We commanded you not to do this. That's it. Why are you doing this? Isn't it interesting? Those things that belong to God, what did Jesus say? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, but unto God the things that are God's. You know, we're God's. We have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are not our own. We're His. And yet the world feels as though that they can command the people of God, the things that are the Lord's, to do what they require and they request. They don't have that authority. They don't have that right or that privilege. Now, the apostles know that. These guys don't understand or appreciate that, but they're going to have to learn. But I love the fact that the world often assumes, or the enemy often assumes, that they have authority over us. In regards to obeying God, no one has the authority to tell you not to. They might think they do, and they might want you to not obey God. But it's always important that we remember the highest authority is God. We obey His commands over all else. That might mean consequences. That might mean you end up in a lion's den. You end up in a pit. You end up, you know, in a prison. You end up in a furnace, whatever the case might be. That's the Lord's business. He'll deal with that. We're His property. We're His. I hate to use the word property. You understand? We're His bond slaves. And His yoke is light and easy, and we're happy to be saved and rescued by Him. The point is that He doesn't just allow the world to do what they want with His prophets, His preachers, His servants, His soldiers, without some form of judgment. God is in control. These guys think that they are, but they're not. Did not we straitly command you? You know, the world is going to tell you not to do what God says. It's not easy. Nobody likes confrontation, or we shouldn't like confrontation, right? I hope. It's not easy to sort of have to stand against those that would ask us to stand opposed to God, but we have to. It is the right thing to do. And it can be even be a little scary. Ask any, well, don't. Someday we might get the privilege of asking those that literally gave up their life for Christ. Yeah, it was scary. It wasn't enjoyable, but it was the right thing to do, and God gave me the strength to do it. To honor Him, to obey Him. But there will be many that will come against you and say, you do what I say. My authority is the greatest authority in the land. Well, I beg to differ. And God has told us to honor the king, to honor those that rule over us, to listen to those that God has placed in those positions of authority. But when they step out of line with God, whether it's Pharaoh who told the midwives to kill the babies, and the midwife says, don't think so, and they disobeyed the government of their day, they disobeyed Pharaoh, the greatest, the most powerful ruler of the world. They said, no, we're not going to do that. Why? Because they knew of one even more powerful than Pharaoh, one that made Pharaoh like a flea in his hand. It was God Almighty, and they recognized that it was wrong to take innocent life, and they said, we cannot do this. And they were a little sneaky about it. And God understood why they did what they did, and he blessed them for it. And he honored them for it. You know, there are times when it's difficult to stand opposed, even risking your life to say, I can't do this. I have to obey God. But it's always the right thing to do that. It's not always easy, but it's always right. These guys thought they had authority, but the apostles recognized who had the authority. Look down at verse 29, as we read earlier. It says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, this isn't just a convenient excuse to break the law. We understand that, right? But what it is when the world asks me to break the laws of God, I have the authority in God's name to say, I don't think so, not going to do it. Now, that might mean I have to graciously accept whatever consequence they want to give me for not yielding to them, but the Lord knows about that. And ultimately, even in that consequence the world dishes out, of that hatred, that persecution they may put on me, as I buckle under that, the Lord God's eye is on me. And he sees me giving up my life or giving up my will to him. I am suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. And there is no greater privilege than that. We would all agree. To suffer for Christ, for the name of Christ, for righteousness' sake is a privilege. The apostles knew that. And they just stated the truth. Guys, back in chapter 4, they said the same thing. You got to decide if it's better to obey you or God, but I think you know where we stand. We're going to obey God. If what you say is different than what God says, mark it down, I'm going to do what God says. And whatever the buts are and the consequences are and the arguments are on your side, you got to take that up with the Lord. I just have to obey God. So this was their attitude. Secondly, it says that ye should not teach in his name. You recognize where the threat really was? It was Jesus. They said, we don't want you to teach in this name. Stop it. Stop talking about Jesus. Stop spreading what he did. Stop telling people that he's the Son of God. Stop telling people about the miracles that he committed. Stop teaching and preaching and doing what you're doing in the name of Jesus Christ. We see who the enemy is to the enemy. It is God. Stop teaching that ye should not teach in his name. Jesus was a threat. They wanted to squash even the memory and the mention of his name out. They crucified him. Well, they crucified him. They are responsible for that. We are, mankind is. And yet, the Bible says that he willingly laid his life down. So the Lord knew what he was doing. But then he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sent out his messengers, his disciples, the church. And now they're trying to silence Christ because it's the church that is speaking the truth now. It's like they had one guy walking around saying all these things and we didn't like it. And he told a bunch of other people and they started saying the same things. And this guy, we finally got rid of him. They say he came back to life again. We don't know about that. We don't care. But he's finally gone anyway. But now we've got thousands and thousands of these Christians that follow this guy, and they won't stop talking about him, and they won't stop doing things in his name and for his honor and for his glory, and it's really getting out of hand. We don't know how far this is going to go. All the way to the kingdom of God when he sets it up on this earth. I love it. You can't stop God. And nor should they even bother to try. Verse 28, it says, halfway down, and behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. They didn't like that. You're filling Jerusalem with your teaching, with your truth, with your doctrine, and we don't like it. There's a lot of talk these days about,
fake news and information wars and, you know, what's true and what's not true and deep fakes and all kinds of things. It's hard to know what's true and what's not true anymore, except for the Word of God we know is true. Absolutely 100% inerrant, without any issues. There are no flaws in the truth of God or in the Word of God. They're upset because this teaching, this truth is being taught. I jotted down the doctrine they taught contradicted their own, and they didn't want to be wrong. That's what they were upset about. Jesus Christ was a threat, and the teaching, the truth, the message of Jesus Christ was the message that they didn't want shared. You know, these guys could have talked about anything else. They probably would have been fine. You could talk about, you know, how drunk you were last night. Talk about how you, you know, were unfaithful. You can talk about, you know, all the wicked things in the world that you want to celebrate it, lift it up, elevate it, start a club. We don't care. But stop talking about Jesus Christ. Stop talking about Judgment Day, about our sinfulness, about the authority of the Lord, and about the salvation we can find when we trust in Him. It's a message that the devil himself doesn't want us to know. There's a verse in Revelation I've sometimes mused that if the devil had a favorite verse, it would be the one that says, "And he whose name was not written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire." That might be his motivating verse, you know. The devil himself does not want the truth that every one of us is born in sin to get out. He wants us all to feel good about ourselves. You know, nobody's perfect. Don't worry about it. You know, sow a few wild oats. You know, everybody does the wrong thing from time to time. If it feels good, do it. These are just sinful pleasures. It's not a big deal. We are sinful by nature, and our sin is what separates us from God. It will not only separate us here in this life, but it will separate us for all of eternity, eternal life, excuse me. We're eternal beings. When my body stops functioning, it doesn't mean that I stop existing. My soul will exist forever. Those first few moments after someone leaves their body and the reality that they still exist, we're all going to experience that in some way. And the body stops taking in breath. And then a few moments go by and you begin to recognize that I still exist. I am still here. That's the soul that Jesus Christ came to save. And when we recognize that we are born in sin and that sin separates us from God and we are going to be lost forever in a place called hell, and yet there is hope, it's that hope that begins to challenge us, Jesus Christ. And that's the message that the devil didn't want them to share, and he doesn't want us to share. The hope that if we believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and I do, you know that, and I know you do as well, and we believe that Jesus Christ came for a purpose, to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world so that we could be saved. And you put your faith in Jesus and you accept that free gift of salvation and you confess your sin. You say, "Lord, I do need you as a Savior. I'm in trouble. I'm a sinner and I'm going to stand before God someday. And I don't want to be in trouble when I do that. Save me. Forgive me." The Bible says that He will save us. We become children of God. Our sins are gone, blotted out. It's incredible. And He helps us to live a life that pleases Him. And it's good to be saved. I find a lot of joy in my Christian life, a lot of peace, a lot of hope. And this is the message that they wanted to stop. They didn't want this message to get out. And it's still true today. Just quickly as we wrap it up, it says in verse 40, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew on the tree." They intended to obey God, to tell the truth. That was what they were doing. But what did the high priest say? It said in verse 28 at the very end, "Ye intend to bring this man's blood upon us." You're trying to make us look bad. You're trying to make us feel bad. You're being mean towards us. You're trying to cast a negative light on us, saying we killed this Jesus. And you keep bringing it up. And they simply respond with truth. Verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree." We're trying to tell people the truth. You tried to kill Him, but you can't. He is God. That's the truth. Verse 31, "Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Have you been forgiven this morning? Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, to save you, to forgive you, to lead and to rule you, to be your Lord and Savior? If you do, if you've done that, the Bible says that you are a child of God. You are safe. That will never change. Once we put our faith in Christ, we are saved, born again. We can't be unborn. God does not abort his own children. Okay? We have eternal life because he is faithful even when we're not. He chastens us. But we can't lose our salvation. He gives to us eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Verse 32 as we close, and we are his witnesses, they say. So we're not trying to make you look bad. We're trying to tell the truth. We are his witnesses. If you don't like us telling the truth, you don't like us sharing these things with other people, it's too bad. That's who we are. We are his witnesses. We have been called. We have been appointed to be witnesses of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, of the work that he's accomplished on the cross and the salvation and forgiveness that we can find in him and him alone. And that's what we're doing today. We're his witnesses as well of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So they were witnesses for truth. That's what we are. And the world doesn't always like it. And they might make us suffer for it, make us feel bad, tell you that you're bigoted, you're narrow-minded, you're old-fashioned, you're an extremist. But God says, be faithful. Let your light shine. And the Lord will bless us as we do. Father, we just thank you for these reminders this morning. The prison break that took place, Lord, is just a reminder that nothing man can do will stop your will. And that you can even use difficulties to bring even more glory to your name and to do your work in even greater ways. Much of the blood that has been spilt by the church, or the blood of the church that has been spilt, I should say, has watered the ground that has grown the seeds of truth and eternal life. Lord, we thank you for what we can do for you, that we are allowed to serve you, but also that we can suffer and, Lord, be persecuted for you. It's not comfortable, but Lord, you give us the strength to do what's right, to obey you rather than men, and to speak truth in a world filled with lies and deception, and to demonstrate love. So, Father, we pray that you would give us help. Help us, Father, to be witnesses for Christ. And we thank you for the reminder here today. God bless us as we close now. In Christ's name, amen.